If Lucy were here tonight, I know she'd want to say that it's impossible for either of us or both of us together to figure out what words to say just exactly to let you know how much you all have meant to us, especially the past few weeks. Your prayers and your gifts and the Glenn crew, that was quite some, that envelope was kind of fat by the time it made all the rounds. In the $70 cash that was in there, and said it was towards some phone bills. I think it took care of the phone bills, plus a little extra. The food that a lot of people sent over, and the visits, and especially your prayers. Now, the last 2 years, that some of a few of you know, have been, I think, somewhat trying for Lucy, and some especially trying times for her relative to her dad back in California and so on. And when she went in the hospital 3 weeks ago, I'll have to admit that I just couldn't believe that this little lump would turn out to be anything but benign. And so I personally was unprepared. The doctor had said, now, if it's just a little benign tumor, I'll be out and talk to you. But if it's malignant, I'll have to stay there and work, and I'll send somebody out. And so I was sitting there in that waiting room, and out came a nurse and called Mr. Sanny. And, of course, I knew immediately what that meant. So it was a shock to me, that's true. However, I found out later from Lucy, though we hadn't talked about it before surgery, that she was prepared for it. And when she woke up and realized that you're not taped as much as she was taped just for something small, well, it was all right with her. In fact, I didn't know, I found out later, she'd had a talk with the Lord about it and said, well, Lord, even if this was the end. She said, I have no complaints. I've had a wonderful life, and I am simply grateful for everything. But then, of course, we had the 4 or 5 day wait for the pathology report to see if this had, any indication this had spread. And as I have freely admitted to some of you, things turned rather dark for me about 24 hours later. And I suddenly realized how much Lucy meant and means to me. And what it would be like to lose her. And the matter of to finish raising a couple teenage girls. And the work and a lot of things flooded through my mind. And I came over and told Rod and Millie, I said, now if anybody wants to know how the boss has taken this, you just don't give them any hogwash about how courageous he is. Just tell them that he fell apart. Because that's about what happened. But during that 24 hours, I really had a great time with the Lord. And, of course, at a time like that, I've found, since I've seen quite a bit in my lifetime of how easy it is, and I'm not saying wrong, but to look for some special promises for healing or for something of this nature. But at least for me and for Lucy, this wasn't the direction we felt that the Lord would have his take. And personally, I felt that I had no claim on the Lord. He didn't owe me anything. And that if he saw fit to spare Lucy for 2 months or 2 years or 20, that it would be his pure, unadulterated mercy. And I thought of Job, who was a righteous man, and yet after his experience, and he really saw the Lord, he just said, Lord, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. And I think that the words of that little song meant more to me than ever in my life. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's all, period, nothing else. So it was also at that time that our daughter Jean was up for homecoming queen. And that meant the next morning going to a high school assembly, that night going over to the bonfire, the parade the next morning, the game the next afternoon, trying at least not to, you know, to enter in with her. And there was a cloud over it as far as she was concerned. But still, it was a good time. She took it well. They all took it well. She didn't make it as queen, but she was a princess and a queen to me. And then on Sunday, when we got the report that the pathology was negative, no evidence had spread, well, I was enormously relieved. And I'd had a couple of good prayer times down in the Catholic chapel at Penrose Hospital, and that was one of them. Now, Lucy wasn't quite as relieved because she wasn't as worried as I was. She's recovering well. I think it's very well, I think, from that kind of major surgery. And I know both of us say our testimony is Psalm 23:6, where it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And it's our wholehearted, fervent testimony that goodness and mercy has followed us and does continue to follow us up to this day. So thanks again for all you've meant to us, and especially your prayers, and especially those early days when there's so much in your mind, and I don't know whether you're in a state of shock or what, when you don't hardly have the time or the energy to pray for yourself. So I want you to know that we are very deeply moved as we think about you. We do appreciate it. I'd like to share a few thoughts with you tonight from one verse over in Hebrews 11th chapter. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive an inheritance, or as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was to go. I don't know how many times I have been at Westminster Abbey in London. It's one of my favorite places to go. For in Westminster Abbey, if you've been there, this was a new experience, the first time I ever went there, of a sort of a cemetery inside the church. But many notable people are buried there in the floor and the walls, and have monuments and statues and so on all around. And then to go around and look at the names and see the famous people of history that we've heard about and have read about, it's a great experience. And I like to walk around and read the inscriptions. Well, here in Hebrews 11, we have sort of a Westminster Abbey of the Bible. We have here God's Hall of Fame, heroes of the faith. And as we look through this chapter, we find that there are some inscriptions written about some of these heroes in God's eyes. And as you look around, and you walk around God's Hall of Fame, as described in Hebrews 11, and you look at all the inscriptions, you find that they start with the same two words. By faith. By faith. By faith. By faith. By faith. Men are in God's Hall of Fame because of their faith. Hebrews talks too about the teachers who have gone on before us, and it says not whose personalities try to imitate or their manner, but whose faith follow. Now this is the secret of being great for God. Faith. Abraham, when Paul in Romans wants to illustrate what real faith is like, it goes back to Abraham. And who of us has not been greatly challenged by the faith of Abraham, the father of the faithful? Faith. That's how you get in God's Hall of Fame. Earlier this year, in Kansas City, I was talking with Dr. Jim Kennedy, who is pastor of the Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Florida. Probably the fastest growing Presbyterian church in the States. And everywhere he goes, I know that ministers seem to flock to hear him. And after he had spoken, we were having a cup of tea together. We were talking about Dawson, and he said, "I think that probably that history will show, church history, that Dawson Trotman was the greatest man of his generation." Just the other day, Dan Pyatt was here from the Billy Graham team, who was recruited to the Navigators by Dawson, said to me, I think that Dawson will prove to be a prophet of his generation. Now, I've had people ask me, why do you think God used Dawson the way he did? Now, I don't know what others would say who knew him, but to me, it comes down to this one basic thing. Dawson Trotman believed God. Whatever else he was, I think the mainspring of the whole thing was that he believed God. And I believe that the inscription on a memorial to Dawson Trotman would read, by faith. By faith. In fact, he felt that the secret of accomplishing things for God was found over in John 14:12, where Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. He who believes in me by faith. This is the secret of being great for God. Then as we walk around this Hall of Fame, and we read these inscriptions a little further of God's heroes of the faith, you find that faith always resulted in action, in doing something. It just didn't exist by itself. For instance, in verse 4 it says, by faith, Abel offered. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up. Verse 7, by faith Noah took heed and constructed an ark. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. He obeyed and went out. Faith demands action. Faith without works is dead. How do you know you have faith? Unless it results in some kind of action. But what I'm really leading up here to is two words in what I call this inscription in God's Hall of Fame about Abraham that currently, especially, stand out to me as though they're etched a little deeper or in capital letters. And those two words are, not knowing. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing. He was asked to leave his home and his relatives, and he was asked to leave town not knowing. God hadn't told him where he was to go. He said, I want you to get out of your hometown, get away from your relatives, and I want you to go to land that I'm going to show you. Here's Abraham, his whole retinue, leaving town. Some of the people, Abe, where are you going? I don't know. You don't know. Well, how come you're going somewhere if you don't know where you're going? You know, how silly can it be? He went out not knowing. Not knowing. I mentioned Job a little earlier. Job, or rather God and Satan, made Job's soul a battleground. Not only without Job's consent, but also without his knowledge. And all the way through, there is no indication in the record that God ever did tell Job what was really going on behind the scenes. God never told him. And Job suffered, not knowing. Which is one of the worst kinds of suffering of all. Not knowing. And we read what he has to say in Job 23. He said, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand I seek him, but I cannot behold him. I turn to the right hand, but I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. Job obeyed, but not knowing. Now it irritates me not to know. Theologically, not to know. When things don't tie in together. And I have spent some nights, all night, wrestling with some things that just haven't come clear until finally I came to it and I put it down on my journal and underlined it and read, Lord, I am willing to trust you without answers as well as with answers. I am willing to trust you knowing or not knowing. Not knowing. Today, Lucy said to me, you know, I wonder if you don't have a hard time trusting the Lord just day by day, you seem to have to know a year ahead. Well, I just thought about that this afternoon. I think she has a point there. As I look back on the pattern of our lives, God has never really shown us a long way ahead in our own personal lives. It's been one thing to the next. And I reflected back on the day when we were still going together. And we went to a youth meeting one night. And while they sang the song, Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow. And the invitation was given to give ourselves wholly to the Lord wherever He would lead. We joined others and went down front. And did that. Not knowing. Looking back on it now, certainly not knowing. Certainly not knowing. But I know this, that not only for Lucy, but myself, if I didn't make it till Sunday, to actually to my 50th birthday, I'd have no complaints. It's been a great experience. Goodness and mercy has followed us all the days of our lives from that time as kids when we didn't really know what we're doing, though we meant it. In all the way that God has led, we never dreamt what God is going to do. If someone had been able to describe it to me, it would have been unable for me to comprehend it. I could never just envision it. Oh, I referred to that time on the rock in Hume Lake after I'd met Doss Trotman and worked with him for a couple of years. And I was kind of sick and tired of the way he was putting the pressure on me, I thought. I'd do 9 things right, I'd happen to goof up on the 10th, and I'd hear nothing about the first 9, only hear about the 10th. And I was just about had about all of this I thought a guy could take. I had reviewed such scriptures and learned that it's good for man to bear the yoke in his youth and others, and they ceased to help me. So I got out on this rock. I said, now, Lord, what do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And on that day, at least God's leading to me was, in that situation, stay. And I remember how clearly I just surrendered to the Lord. I said, all right, Lord, I'll do it. And I came across some scriptures that prompted me to say that, well, I'll shine his shoes if that's what you want. But I'll do it. Well, when I think back on what I'd have missed if simply because I was irritated and I'd have gone off and left, I don't know what I could have missed. Well, that day, that little surrender, well, it was a big surrender to me. As I look back on it now, it wasn't all that big. Because they get bigger as time goes on. But as I look back on it, that was a surrender, but not knowing. See, sort of the pride, you know, the pattern. Well, I was thinking, as I was preparing for tonight in November 1954, Lucy and I drove up here by Echo Rock, and Doss had asked me to go to England for 6-7 months to set up this follow-up office. And Lucy was expecting, and number six, and a guy could be gone, you know, and your wife's expecting, that's all right. By 6-1, she probably could have delivered it herself, as far as that's concerned. But I'd like to have been home, and besides, I never have liked to travel and be gone. And there were a few tears and a prayer together, and we surrendered. Again, not knowing. Not only not knowing what was ahead of us, but not knowing the struggles and the trials, and at the same time not knowing that it was by far the greatest ministry I'd ever had in my lifetime up to that point. Now here we are tonight. We're looking into the 70s. In fact, the first one is almost gone. And as navigators, we're looking with hopes, dreams, some fears, but not knowing really what's ahead. And I could enumerate some possibilities tonight, but that may be the dark side of me coming out. But I know this, that for whatever it is, for me and Lucy, it's a new surrender. To, by faith, again, commit ourselves to Him to go out, not knowing. Whether it's 2 weeks, 2 years, or 20. And that's the kind of a renewed, constant surrender I want to have deep in my own soul that I find doesn't come easy and isn't once for all. The other day, Eric Wilson looked at me and said, "Lorne, why have you been a success?" I said, "Eric, I don't think I've been a success. But if you wonder why I think, you know, maybe why has God used me?" I said, "I'll give you my wife's answer. Her answer is that Lauren's been available." I think that's it. But I haven't found that being available comes without a struggle. Always a new resurrender to the next thing. Yeah, not knowing. Well, and after all, isn't that the way it is for all of us? That's the way it was for Bill and Jeanette Fletcher when they first went to England, or when they came back to the pastorate, Joe Simmons to New Zealand, Roy Robertson to China as the first navigator ministry, or Bob Boardman to Japan, or Jim North to Indonesia, or Jim Truax, or the Hensleys, whose name slipped me for a moment, heading on out now to Southeast Asia, or for Ian Monroe, who left business and went out. And this is going to be the way for hundreds of men and women, some of whom God will call full-time the navigator's work. I think of the young Japanese fellow who just left a business, the Carl Zeiss company. And what a fantastic thing that means to a young Japanese to leave business. What his parents will think about this, the family. But he left it. I think he obeyed the call of God to him, and he's going out, not knowing. Or Aldo down in Brazil, who's left his dentistry practice, not knowing. Or the thousands of men and women who will not go out as reps, but will be disciple makers and go into business. Or I think of Russ Johnson, who left the Navs to go on his own in Montana. Or Stan Bostrom, or Roy Rimmer, who have left the staff this year to go into the pastorate. It's just as true for them going there as those coming with our staff. Or the thousands of disciples or disciple makers who will go into business serving the Lord like Abraham did. Abraham was a rich farmer. And all of these, big and little, by faith, obeying, will be in God's Hall of Fame. You. That's right. I mean, there isn't room enough in the Bible to put millions of names, and God picked out a few special examples. But for every one of us, there's not a person here through whom God will not do some mighty works in response to just faith. And faith simply takes what grace offers and then goes to work. All of these. by faith, go out not knowing. Not knowing what's ahead. Not knowing what's going on, maybe, like Job didn't. I think so often in 1 Corinthians 13, now we know in part. I was saying to Lucy, I don't know anything, hardly it seems. I know very little about how to be a good husband, how to raise children, and we've had four on ahead, two left. Where have I been all these years? How to manage an I don't seem to know much about anything. And anyway, Romans, we're studying Romans, I don't know how many times I've gone through Romans. I don't seem to understand Romans. Well, little parts here and there. We know in part. But if I waited till I understood the whole thing and had all wrapped up neatly, I wouldn't have done much in my lifetime. So I better get going on what I know. And you know, when it talks about the heroes of the faith, I never like to read this or refer to this chapter without looking at the last part. Verse 32 says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, received promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received their dead by resurrection. But don't stop there. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and scourging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They weren't delivered, they were killed. Which takes the greater faith? I look at these at this end of the list and say, boy, that's what takes the faith. I mean, you say, there's faith wrought victory and wrought deliverance. How about by faith we're killed, suffered, tortured, defeated, apparently. Those are heroes of faith. We mustn't put all the emphasis on the success story that if we don't have so-called success, then we aren't of faith. We've got to be careful about that. God will decide which way it leads. Do you know, that's what makes life a thrilling adventure with Jesus Christ, doesn't it? God meant life to be an adventure, didn't he? A thrilling adventure. And we look back on it and we see that's just as what it has been. But we find not only do we obey not knowing, but that obedience leads to knowing. Abraham went out not knowing. God brought him out to the land and says, all right, Abraham, you've obeyed me now up to this point. Look, this is what I was talking about. This is it. Then he'd obey another time and God say, now, tell you what, I'm going to give you a seed. Later on, he obeyed and God gave him more light. Obedience, more light. Obedience, more light. John, Lord Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know. There is a sense in which the obedience becomes before the knowing. I remember when Chuck Farrell was here, and he told me one day, he said, Lauren, you don't think your way to faith, you obey your way to faith. That has helped me a great deal. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing. Not knowing what? Where he was to go. But he knew God. He was getting to know God better all the time. And as someone has put it, it's almost a cliche, we don't know the future, but we do know who holds the future. And that's where our faith is in him. I don't know what you'll be called upon this next year or the year after. What the specific situation is. But I am certain you'll be called upon for new areas of surrender in your life, just as I will be also. And I just hope that right on down to the end, even though there's the struggle, and there will be, that all the way through he'll have the victory. New surrender, new yielding, new adventures, new victories, new surrender, new adventures, new victories, until he either comes or takes us home to be with him. I wonder if we could conclude by singing number 99. That chorus, follow, I will follow thee, my Lord, follow every passing day. Let's stand, shall we? We thank you tonight, Lord, for the great privilege of knowing you. We rejoice that our names are written in heaven, that the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin, that the indwelling Holy Spirit continues to show us more of Christ in our experience, and that in fact, if the Bible is true, that the trials that you allow in our lives do produce endurance, character, experience, and hope. That the peace of God is real. The rest you give is real. The horror and sting of death has been removed. That these are real. And that, Lord, you have seen fit to bring us together in this particular fellowship and co-laborship as those who are banded together to help spread this good news and to help bring saints to maturity. Lord, I thank you for this. And I pray that for each one of us in our own place, be it as a housewife, or on a work crew, or behind a typewriter, or wherever, shall have that inner assurance that we know that we are where you want us. And though we do not know what the future may hold, or even all that's going on right now, Lord, we want just to obey you, be surrendered to you, and do what you want, both in the little things every day and the big decisions that are turning points in our lives. Thank you for this time together tonight. We pray especially for Bill and Jeanette and their ministry in the church, that the desires of their hearts might be fulfilled. In Jesus' name, amen.